I planned to do a very tricky narrative sermon that could be heard on multiple levels, because sometimes we manage that, and the kids listen and the adults listen. But the events of the week conspired against me, and so I've done something else. So what on earth has happened? We are called to love one another. And last week, one of our members resigned, and with a public letter implied that we had rejected her. And as I've learned from phone calls and emails, that left many of us feeling bewildered. And it left many of us wondering what it means to be a community of love, forgiveness and grace. And it left us wondering whether we as a church have failed. It's particularly poignant that we received the resignation in the week after Pentecost. Last week, we heard about the boundary-breaking activities of the Holy Spirit, how it was poured out on the disciples and enabled them to communicate across every divide. We also heard that the Spirit would prove us wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. And that our ideas about insiders and outsiders and boundaries would be turned upside down. And then we received a letter which suggested that we had indeed judged a member of our congregation and that we'd drawn up boundaries and put someone outside. Now, before I continue, I want to be very clear. For years, the church leadership has struggled to find a way for this person to continue in the Sunday gathering. As you know from Nathan's email, I hope you read it, many attempts have been made. And a couple of weeks ago, after her perceived hostility affected a number of people present, we prayed, we consulted, we negotiated, and then we asked her to stay away while we tried to come up with a new plan. We did not expel her. She chose to resign. All the same, it leaves the question, what sort of church are we to exclude anyone from the worshipping community in any way and for any length of time? Well, actually, we're a historically normal church. Issues around congregational participation aren't new. From the very earliest days, followers of Jesus have wrestled with how to balance the call to hospitality with the need for some shared standards of behaviour. We see this struggle throughout the New Testament as people sought to live together in their differences. And as churches proliferated, many congregations condemned and condoned different behaviours. But as the church gradually became more powerful and often conflated with government, and church discipline became a sometimes destructive instrument of control, and anathema to the idea of loving acceptance, things changed. And then too in our culture, we gradually moved away from group identity towards individualism. And what this means is that in reaction to violent legalism, think of the Spanish Inquisition, and in a move towards acceptance of individual difference, many churches these days are deeply reluctant to insist on particular behaviours, with the acceptance, of course, of some sexual norms. Nowadays, the prevailing pattern is to ignore difficult behaviours and to just hope they will go away. And they don't. And the difficult behaviours continue, and the people who bear the brunt of them continue to be bewildered and hurt, while many church leaders spend a great deal of time and energy trying to preempt damage or to mend the damage that has been done. And our congregation is no different. Like most churches, we don't really like to talk about conflict or about difficult behaviours. And yet we've chosen to be a covenanting community. What this means is that we've agreed to some shared values and patterns of behaviour in the ways that we live our faith and our lives. And we renew and recommit to these every year, and we will do so in a few weeks' time. This set of commitments that we make to each other are known as the church covenant, and they declare our orientation and point us towards our goals. Goals such as seeking reconciliation across anything that divides us, and welcoming and honouring all who would seek to journey with us. Of course, none of us is able to live out all these commitments. We all fail. The Christian life is often a bit like a slapstick comedy, as we fall down and we get up, and we fall down and we get up, and we fall down and we get up, and so on it goes. And the covenant isn't used as a tool to exclude us when we fall down too many times. If this was true, not one of us would be here today. What the covenant does do, however, is to name what we're aiming for. And more, the implications of the covenant are that if we fail to live out the commitments in ways that other people keep getting hurt, then we may find ourselves in difficult territory of confrontation and challenge. For example, as a congregation, we've covenanted to heal the broken and to stand up for the oppressed. It doesn't just mean that we go out and work with broken and oppressed people outside the church. Though it means we do that, and I commend the work that so many of you do. But it also means that we don't hurt or oppress people within the church through the force of our personalities or our hostile body language or our aggressive words or actions. When we take the goals of this statement of healing and hope seriously, then we're committing to make the church itself a safe and welcoming place for every person who walks in the door. And this work of creating a safe and welcoming place is the work of us all. If we as individuals can't do this work again and again and again, then we will be challenged. We've also covenanted to seek reconciliation across our divides. And we know this leads to conflict, because reconciliation means being truthful and acknowledging that there are conflicts and that there are divides. It means naming difficult behaviours and the effects they have on people. And it means asking those who continually manifest difficult behaviours to seek help, professional help, and to find new ways to live, ways which more clearly express our common faith and our shared goals. Of course, we recognise that this sort of work is very, very slow. None of us are transformed overnight. Not yet. We know that change takes a very long time. But if over the years the behaviours become more and more difficult and more hostile, then questions will be raised about what we're really committing to, and we will be challenged. Churches can and should be very tolerant places, but tolerance is not the same as love. And when tolerance is taken so far that we fail to challenge difficult behaviour, that is, if we allow blatant rudeness, if we excuse belligerence and hostility, if we turn a blind eye every time other people are hurt, then our tolerance is opening the door to abuse. "Let the little ones come to me and don't stop them," said Jesus. We can't leave obstacles in the way of anyone's church attendance or their participation at the table. Not even the obstacles of our own feelings of hostility and aggression. Paradoxically then, because her deep hostility had become such an obstacle to full participation, both for herself and for others, our sister was asked to stay away from our gatherings until we could think of a way for her to participate which kept everyone else feeling welcome and safe. In our Pentecost celebrations, we heard that when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll communicate across every divide. And when our sister resigned her membership, it felt to some that we had failed to communicate and failed to love what has become a divide. And maybe this is true. After all, the Holy Spirit is love in action. And the Spirit empowered Jesus to live in perfect communion with God the Father and to live, walk and breathe a perfect parable of God's love right here on earth. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we too are enabled to live like Jesus, working and praying our way into love. If we were all perfectly open to the workings of the Spirit, we might not be in this situation now. But we are also human. We're not divine. None of us fully live like Jesus, or pray like Jesus, or love like Jesus. With God's help, we do our best. And we're harsh, and we fall down. We affirm one another, and we get up. We're hostile, and we fall down. We beg forgiveness, and we get up. We exclude someone, we're falling down. We make our churches safe, and we get up. And so it goes. This is a journey. The events of last week probably felt like a falling down. Many of us feel that we didn't love long enough or well enough or hard enough to effect deep transformation in our sister. And perhaps we didn't. But we're only bit players in this story, and the story is still being written. As we affirm in our daily prayers, as those drawn into the dance of life, we are called to share in Christ's priesthood, praying for the world day and night until earth and heaven are reconciled and all things are made one in Christ. And so we're called to pray, really pray, for our sister and for ourselves, that we can find paths towards healing and redemption. And as we also affirm, nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love, and thus nothing can separate our sister. We will continue to love her outside the Sunday gathering as well as we possibly can. And in the meantime, while our prayers and our sincere efforts and the Holy Spirit do their slow work, let us love one another. Let us love not just when it's easy, but also when it's difficult. Let us love with the confidence to ask the best from each other and the courage to gently challenge the worst. Let us love through difference, right into conflict and out the other side. And I promise you this, if we do this, if we really love in all its messiness and its costliness and its conflict, then we'll find Christ waiting, with his arms outstretched, waiting to welcome us to the feast.